Earlier this week, I received some encouragement from a friend. Piece of advice, really. She said, "Don't suck." Which was actually really good advice, I thought. And I found out later. She said, "Oh, I felt bad." I really took that to heart. I thought, you know, we shouldn't suck. We should give the Lord all we got. You know, we should really pour it out. And but I thought that was pretty funny. And I know she really appreciated me saying that right now. So here we go, without suckage. We're in Mark chapter 1. Mark, the writer of the servant gospel, written to the Romans, his intention was to show that Jesus, God in human form, the rightful king, not only of Israel, but of the entire universe, came to this earth not to be served, but to serve. Mark was the nephew or the young cousin of Barnabas, who in his first attempt at service failed miserably. And when he accompanied Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey, they sailed to the island of Cyprus. And for some reason, whether the trip was more than he bargained for, whether Paul was working him too hard, whether he was homesick for mama's kitchen in his own bed, or maybe it's because the very first guy that they ran into in Cyprus was a Jewish sorcerer, because that'll freak you out. For whatever reason, he got back onto the boat and he sailed back home and he quit on the very first stop of that missionary journey. So when Paul and Barnabas decided to retrace their steps and visit the churches that they'd planted the first time on their first journey, Barnabas suggested, "Hey, let's bring Mark." And Paul said, "Let's not." And Barnabas said, "Well, I want to bring him." And Paul said, "Well, I don't." And Barnabas said, "Well, I do." And Paul said, "Well, I don't." And they had what we call an argument. And one version of the Bible says that the contention was so sharp that they parted ways. Like, this became a major deal. It wasn't just, "Well, I want to bring him. Well, I don't. Well, that's kind of lame, but okay, whatever." This was like they had words. I'm talking shouting it out. This was a major, major argument. So much so that they literally stopped hanging out with each other. Paul and Barnabas were done. I'm not saying they didn't love each other. I'm not saying that they didn't appreciate each other. What I am saying is they were no longer going to be even doing anything together. And so Paul took Silas and he went this way. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, grabbed Mark. And I only just caught this while I was looking at this yesterday. He grabbed Mark and he went to Cyprus. That was the place where everything went wrong the first time. I thought that was really interesting that he took Mark and he brought him back to Cyprus, back to the scene of the crime, if you would. And I think that this was an important step for Mark. And Barnabas, I think, showed him really great wisdom in taking him back and walking him through the steps of what went wrong. What happened? "Let's talk about that," he says, right? "Let's walk you through this." And he takes him there. Well, whatever happened, however the lesson came out, the lesson took hold. And it rooted it in Mark. And later, Mark became the protege of Peter, the apostle Peter, who in 1 Peter, interestingly, co-written by Silas, who was Mark's replacement with Paul. So Peter and Silas are writing 1 Peter together. And in that letter, Peter affectionately calls Mark his son, like his son in the faith. And Paul, while waiting in prison to die, would later ask Timothy to get Mark and bring him with you. Like, this is like one of his last dying wishes. "I'm going to be dying soon. I need you to do me a favor. Can you get Mark and bring him? Because, get this, he helps me in my ministry." So the guy who was the instrument of, "I'm not going to take him. I refuse to take him. You want him? You take him. I'm out of here." That same Mark, that same guy, is the very guy that Paul says, "You know what, Timothy, I don't have much longer here, but can you bring Mark? Because he really ministers to me." That's a big deal. That is a lesson in a young man that has grown to fruition, and he actually has now become this servant minister who would go on to work with Peter to write this gospel, a significant book in the Bible to portray Jesus as the ultimate servant. So here we are, we're picking up in the beginning of Jesus' ministry in verse 35 of chapter 1. So verse 35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went to a solitary place where he prayed." So Jesus gets up very early in the morning while it was still dark to find solitude and to pray. Now, Psalm 88:13 says, "In the morning, my prayer comes before you." So Jesus appears to be a morning person. Whatever. And there's many who will state that this is specifically, morning time is specifically the time to engage in personal Bible study and prayer. In fact, some people will, they will come to you and they will state emphatically, I think some people, if they could add an 11th commandment, it would be get up early. Well, I'm not a morning person. Anyone who knows me knows that I am emphatically not a morning person. I wish I could get up early, but I just don't want to. I usually go to bed at 2, like I did last night, and I get up around 8 o'clock in the morning. Now, my mom will sometimes call me at 8:30, and she'll say, "Oh, did you sleep in?" And I say, "No, Mom, it's called sleep." Yeah. Right? It's just sleep, right? When you've had 6 hours of sleep, we just call it sleep. It's not sleeping in. Well, yesterday I saw an article in the New York Times titled, "Maybe Your Sleep Problem Isn't a Problem." This guy writes, "I hate that Delta Airlines commercial, the one called 4 a.m., that mocks me from my in-seat screen. It starts off with a montage of perky professionals rising before dawn in homes and executive class hotel rooms around the world, stretching their gym-toned bodies and firing up coffee pots in an hour usually reserved for mating fruit bets. Here's to all 180 million of you early risers, go-getters, and should-be sleepers," the voiceover says as Disney's "Hi-Ho" swells in the background. "Because the ones who truly change the world are the ones who can't wait to get out in it." Yes, I get it. I've heard this all my life. Society likes morning people, loves them actually. Early risers tend to be more punctual, get better grades in school, and climb up the corporate ladder. It's basically the idea that Ben Franklin touted more than 250 years ago. Early to bed, early to rise, with everyone else cast as lazy or self-indulgent. But the writer goes on and says, "But what if they're wrong? What if night owls are actually the unsung geniuses? What if we are the ultimate disruptors and rule changers, the ones who are better suited to a modern post-industrial society ruled by late-night coders, digital nomads, freelance moguls, and co-working entrepreneurs and sermon writing pastors?" Oh, sorry, that was my addition. "Perhaps it's finally time for the night owls of the world to rise. Just not too early, of course." Well, I get it. But suffice it to say, the Son of God was a morning person. And he was such a morning person that he even rose from the dead in the early morning hours. Serious overachieving. But what is real importance here is the fact that he went and he found solitude and he spent time in prayer. And especially in this busy world, a time of solitude is something that we all need. We can't hear what God has to say if we're actually not listening. And prayer is equally important. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And it's a time of speaking with the living God, of sharing our hearts, of praise and adoration, and of expressing our every need and even our every desire. Now, to admit it, I'm a lousy prayer. I really am. I wish I was better at it. I've confessed it. I confess it to you now. I'm just, it's not something I'm good at. I remind myself constantly to engage in it, and I think about the Lord all the time. But I often just actually forget to engage and talk to Him and really to take part in that. Now, imagine if I treated my marriage the same way. And to be honest with you, sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm like, you know what? Carla would just be so blessed if I would just wash all the dishes. So I wash all the dishes. And then I go and I think Carla would be so blessed if I just did the laundry, folded all the laundry, and, you know, I'll do all the loads and put them away, and, you know, it's all done. And here, let me cook. And here, let me put the kids to bed for you, right? And I do all of these different things. And she says, you know, sometimes it would just be nice if you told me you love me. And I'm like, oh yeah, I've been showing her, I've been doing it, I've been thinking about her and what's going to make her life better, and yet I forget to just say the words, I forget to speak it to her. And imagine if we would improve on that with the Lord too, to give Him our adoration. Lord, I love You. Lord, I praise You. Lord, I love this world that You've given me. I love the people that You've put in my life. Lord, here are my needs, here are my wants, here are my desires, here are my concerns. And we'd share all of these things with Him. If we would talk to Him, we'd find that we had a greater relationship with Him, just like we would with our own spouses or family or friends. So Jesus gives us a good example in this. He was genuinely connected to God, and yet He wanted to separate Himself to find that special time for personal prayer. And if you're the kind of person who does this early in the morning, do it early in the morning. If you're the kind of person who can do that late at night, do it late at night. If you're the kind of person who just needs to, in the middle of the day, go separate yourself and find time to be with the Lord, do it then. I will not be emphatic about what time that you do it. And yet, I will be emphatic that we do need to find time to talk to God, to be with God, and to spend time with Him very personally. Well, verse 36, Simon Peter, and his companions went to look for Him. Isn't that always the way, right? The second you separate yourself and, like, the kids are, Daddy, Daddy, and they're banging on the door, or there's always something, the phone rings. As soon as you want that personal time, the phone rings, or something's always going on. So they actually go and they look for Him. And when they found Him, they said, everyone's looking for You. And Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. Which kind of gives you an idea of why everyone's looking for Him. Everyone's looking for You. But the reality of it is what they were looking for was another miracle. They were looking for the cool show. They were looking for the popularity of Jesus. And He's like, I came to preach. So Jesus, He prayed and He got new instructions. And the fact is that we can't let what everyone else wants dictate our purpose to meet other people's needs. Just because it's what people want, we have to focus on what they need. Now, the disciples are actually excited. They're like, oh man, Jesus, everyone's looking for You. You're getting popular. This is great. They love what You're doing. But what He was doing was secondary to why He came. He says, let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Let's go and preach because that's why I've come. What He was doing is secondary to why He came, which is to preach. He came to tell people about the kingdom of God and to tell them about their need to repent and to believe in Him. His miracles were there to prove who He was and what He was doing. The miracles were there to support the message. The purpose of the miracles was not to do miracles. It wasn't to draw the crowds. In fact, His entire purpose was to deliver the word. I want to come and preach. He came to preach that the kingdom of God is at hand, and He came to preach that you need to repent. But when people would question, when we'll find this next week when we get to chapter 2, that the Pharisees were questioning, well, where do you get off? Where do you get off doing this? What do you mean you forgive sins? And he says to the Pharisees, he says, what's easier to say? I forgive your sins, or rise up, take your mat, and go home? Well, of course, it's easier to say, oh, I forgive your sins. Oh, your sins are forgiven. Where do you get off saying that? Well, to let you know that I have the authority to do that, to let you know I've got the right to do that, here, rise up, take your mat, and go home. What? The miracle comes, and they're blown away. And it gives him authority. It gives authority to the message, but the miracles are not the message. The message is repent and believe. Later, when John the Baptist is in prison, he actually begins having doubts and he's wondering whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. So he sends his messengers to Jesus, and in Luke 7:22, he replies to these messengers. He says, go back and report to John what you've seen and what you've heard. He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He saves the best for last. The good news is being proclaimed to the poor. The miracles are there for validation, but the miracles only validate his message. The message is the good news. So verse 39. So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Well, in verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees. He says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41 says, Jesus was indignant. Now, some Bible versions say Jesus was moved with compassion. Or literally, the phraseology for this day and age was he was moved in his bowels. That means something very different for us today. He was moved in his bowels. That means it got him to the core. He sees this leper on his knees, begging him. And it literally hit him in the gut. It affected him personally. Now, the word indignant in the NIV, it actually bothered me at first, but I realized that he's not indignant that he's being approached. He's not sitting here like, what? I'm busy. What do you get off asking me to heal you? That's what indignant would seem to imply, as opposed to moved with compassion, as opposed to, having this feeling, oh my gosh. But the dictionary defines the word indignant as feeling or expressing strong displeasure at something considered unjust, offensive, insulting, or base. He is looking at this man, and the word indignant actually speaks very loudly to me, because it's, this ought not to be. This is the result of sin in the world. It's the result of sin in the universe. And there's hardly a disease that is as debilitating or is debilitating in the way that leprosy is debilitating. And like sin, it creates a numbness in the body. Right? We become numb to it. And yet, the more numb we get to it, the more damaging it becomes. And the more rotten our flesh becomes. And I believe that Jesus is indignant at the sin, the nature of the disease that is there before him. I think it is affecting him. And he is done. Jesus often would say, and he's going to say it here too, he would tell someone when he heals them, he'd say, don't tell anyone. Well, of course, if you haven't been able to walk your entire life or see your entire life or hear your entire life, odds are you're going to be like, I can see! And you're excited about it. Of course you're going to tell everyone. You're going to tell the world. But he would often say, don't say anything, because in reality, Jesus, he's trying to preach. I'm trying to get a message across. And the more that I heal, the more that I help people out in this way, he's like, it kind of gets in the way of the preaching. Because that's what everyone sees. But he's so moved with compassion for people. He loves people so much that he's like, but I got to do it. I've got to heal you. I've got to touch you. I've got to spit in your eye and give you sight. With one guy, he gives him like a double wet willy, and then the guy hears. He's raising people from the dead because he's got compassion on people. He can't help but heal people. But his purpose is to give people the message that they need to repent. Well, here's a man with a debilitating disease. A man with leprosy was shunned publicly. He was excommunicated from the community and made to live outside of the city. And lepers were often hungry because food had to be brought to them, and they were reliant upon family and friends to bring them food, or they were reliant on the charity of other people. And worse yet, a leper couldn't be touched. This was a disease that could spread, and to live among lepers meant that one might become a leper. In 1873, there was a priest known as Father Damien who traveled to the Kingdom of Hawaii. And there was a leper colony established on the island of Molokai where he lived among the lepers and he shared his faith with them. And Father Damien cared for the patients himself and established leadership within the community to build houses, schools, roads, hospitals, and churches. And he dressed their ulcers. He built a reservoir, he made coffins, he dug graves, he shared pipes, and he ate poi from his hands with them, providing both medical and emotional support. And after 11 years caring for the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of those in the leper colony, Father Damien realized that he had also contracted leprosy when he was scalded by hot water and felt no pain. He continued with his work despite the infection, but finally succumbed to the disease on the 15th of April in 1889. That's powerful. It's powerful that we minister with people. It's powerful that we touch their lives and that we're involved with people who need Jesus. Well, this leper comes on his knees and he's begging before Jesus and he's dying. But he's also dying for touch. He's dying for love. He's dying for community. Verse 41 says, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I'm willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, many of us here this morning can relate to the leper. We feel shunned. We feel judged. We feel like we're sent out from the community. We're wounding, festering, unable to feel pain on our degenerating skin, but in reality, hurting to the very core of our hearts and our souls. We should be getting fed, but those who we trust and rely on have stopped delivering spiritual food. They've stopped coming by to see how we are, and they've stopped ministering to our needs. And you think, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm still a person. I still have value. Maybe I don't look like you want me to look. Maybe I'm not as healthy as you. But if you see only my skin, you'll never see my heart. This leper was a Jew. He was part of God's chosen people. He would worship at the temple if he could. But he's not accepted there. He was debilitated by circumstances beyond his control, but which are a part of his new reality. He's a believer in God, but he's not a part of God's community, and he wants back in. And a sidebar, this is an all-important part about Cedars Church, about what we're trying to do here and what we're trying to grow here. Our fourfold vision of the church focuses on worshiping Jesus, teaching and learning Scripture, the discipleship of the body, and building an authentic community of believers. Right? An authentic community, not just a place where people come, but a place where people can come and be the people that they are, and to love and to grow and to draw close and to grow together. Here as believers, we want to acknowledge that we're no longer sinners, but we're followers of Christ who sin. Sometimes we sin well, and sometimes we sin big. We're not perfect, But we're being perfected. And we take comfort in the words, God's not finished with me yet. We're not fully mature, but we're children of God. And like any good child, we're growing more and more every day. So as a community, we can show one another grace, the grace that we need and the same grace that we want to receive. But we're also stronger together. Together we can build each other up. Together we can help each other experience the ongoing touch and the healing of Jesus. And to help build this community, we don't just come on Sundays to worship together and to learn together, but also to pour into one another. And that's why we get together after service. That's why we eat together after service. It's an opportunity to stay together instead of spread out suddenly and gotta go, I'm hungry. It's a chance for us to come together to really connect, to spend time and to get to know each other and actually get on a deeper level with each other. Look around today at your brothers and sisters here, and I guarantee you there's someone that you don't know. And I challenge you that during our lunchtime worship, it's part of the worship service, during our lunchtime worship, I challenge you to sit with someone that you haven't met yet, that you haven't gotten to know, and to get to know them, discover who they are, ask where they're from and where they went to school and where they've traveled and what makes them tick. I've gotten to know Diane over the last, 6 months or so, and we were talking last week, and I found out you moved here when you were 11, right? Is that what it was? 11 years old from Texas through Nevada. Did I get that right? And then she's lived out in this general area that whole time and living in the house that your father built or your grandfather built? Stepfather. Your stepfather built. I mean, that's really cool to me. You know, that there's history there and she's been a believer here and she went to Helix High, right? Helix or Grossmont? Grossmont High School. She went to Grossmont High School and it's been there a long time and there's history and there's stories. If that's all I got from a few minutes, what stories can she tell me? What can she relate to me? And what stories of faith can she share? And there's those stories all throughout. Stories of world traveling, living away for years on end. And stories of kids and stories of being a kid and stories of hurt and pain and business and life and love and you name it. There's so many stories here. Let's get connected. Let's be a part of it. Something that we're going to be doing to help build the community is we're planning what's going to be a midweek gathering. Beginning on Thursday evening, September 13th. So not this Thursday, but next Thursday, we'll be meeting at Lightbulb Coffee House here in La Mesa on La Mesa Boulevard over here. And they're going to be keeping it open after hours for us. And it's going to be a good time for midweek fellowship, for worship, for a short study. I know I said short, but I mean it. And it'll keep us connected. It may even provide opportunity to draw in other people from the area who can come and see what we're up to. And it's a chance to come and see each other and get recharged and to maintain that community. And we already have a monthly men's gathering. Last Friday was amazing. Just the depth of the conversation that these guys had and the pouring out of their hearts to one another it's just a bunch of guys and it becomes deep conversation. And it's obvious that these men are starving for that level of community, that level of connection, people that they can connect with and be honest with. I don't think a single person there felt judged. Not a single person there felt like I'd share, but I can't, right? Because it was just blah, you know, we just share it. The whole thing, honestly, truly. And then soon we hope to be doing something for the youth as well. But it's important to note, even with all these things going, and the women, Carla was talking about the women are planning a Bible study. But it's important to note that these efforts aren't at building church programs. This isn't about, let's have a church with programs. Let's have a church. Okay, we got the men, we got the women, we got the kids. Okay, we've got the worship and boom, you know what I mean? It's not so we can just go please everybody and go meet the standard staple needs. It's the point is in building community. And if what we do in an area doesn't work, we're going to change it and we're going to shift it. And we'll tweak it. And if once a month with the men doesn't work and we need to move it, then we'll move it. If twice a week doesn't work with the women, or twice a month doesn't work with the women, then we'll move it. If Thursdays doesn't work, then we'll move it. We'll do what we need to do, because the point isn't having the program. The point is building the community. And that's the key. Well, back to our leper. Like you and me, he had one shot. Jesus. And he comes to him and he begs him. Literally, he beseeches him. The Greek word being used here is an extremely strong word. The word is parakaleo. And in ancient Greek writings, it was only used, the only time it was used was to call upon the gods for aid. It was that strong of a word. It's not found in any other writing of asking of any other man. And yet this man comes, and as though he was asking the gods, but knowing he's asking the Son of God, he says, I beseech you, help me. Please, heal me. If you're willing, you would heal me. And in doing so, he acknowledges Jesus' deity. And the book of Leviticus has a particular ritual to go through when one is healed from leprosy. But in all the writings of the Old Testament, not one Israelite was ever healed from leprosy. We don't see it. Miriam, who was given it briefly by God and then it was taken away, but God did that. We find, I want to say, Naaman, who wasn't a Jew, who was healed from his leprosy. But we never see anyone healed. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm saying we don't see it happen in all of the Old Testament. So he's asking for something that potentially has never been done before. This was literally the long shot of all long shots. But in such a gracious act of love and compassion and boldness, Jesus does the unthinkable. And he reaches out. And he touches him. And you can imagine the shock of all of those people surrounding him as this leper is there on his knees and Jesus is reaching out and everyone's like, what? No, right? You can't do that. What are you thinking? No. Oh, he touched. And before their complaint can even spread any further, he's clean. He's clean. He's completely healed. The Bible says immediately he was cleansed, not healed, cleansed. Like completely, like not he's better now, but like cleansed. The same word is used of washing utensils for use in the temple for religious purposes. He was cleansed, like ritually, religiously, ready for religious service, ready to serve God, cleansed, not just healed. Now, verse 33, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. He said, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, Leviticus 14 shares what these sacrifices are. It says that the priest will order that two live clean birds and some cedar wood, some scarlet yarn, and hyssop will be brought for the person to be cleansed. This is the Leviticus cleansing ritual for when a leper is healed. Now, it says two live clean birds. That meant that they were good enough for sacrifice, but The birds were a poor man's sacrifice. That's what you use to a sacrifice. I can't afford a bull. Well, then you can use a lamb. I can't afford a lamb. Well, then you can use a bird. It was the poor man's sacrifice, which shows that this particular sacrifice is for everybody. Anyone can afford it. Anyone can obtain it. So two live clean birds. The cedar wood, it's a red colored wood, and it speaks of the cross stained with his blood. The scarlet yarn also speaks of the blood of Jesus, which was seen as the life of a person, which poured out. In fact, there was instruction not to drink blood, not to eat of the blood, because that's where the life was contained. Blood was equivalent to life. Hyssop. While the cedar was the stateliest of plants, the strongest of plants, the hyssop was the least of the plants. It refers to Solomon talking about all of the plant life. And it says in 1 Kings that he spoke of the cedars of Lebanon and he spoke of the hyssop which grew from the walls, right? The biggest and the smallest. And these two, the greatest and the least, are brought together. And the hyssop was a leafy plant that was often used in religious services for sprinkling. But it also shows the value of the fact that both the least and the greatest are usable in the kingdom of God. And the least and the greatest are usable in all things in service. And service to him, not just talking about serving. And then it says, verse 5 in Leviticus 14, that the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. And the water speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the clay pot speaks of a man. Isaiah 64:8 says, "We are the clay, you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." And Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 also refers to us as jars of clay. And so the picture here is that there is the Spirit in a clay pot. The Spirit is in a man. And that the bird, the sacrifice, is going to be killed and poured out. And so when death happens to the bird and the sacrifice is made, blood and water are mixed together, as is what happened when Jesus was stabbed in the side with a spear. Blood and water were mixed together. And then verse 6 says, he's then to take the live bird, the living one, and he's to dip it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And some scholars will even state that the bird and the hyssop and the cedar were all tied together with the yarn. And then they're dipped into the bloody water in the clay pot. And it says seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease and then pronounce him clean. So he takes the cedar and the hyssop and the live bird and he dips it into the pot of the blood and the water and he sprinkles the person seven times. And he says, you're now clean. I don't know about you, but being sprinkled with bloody water doesn't make me think clean. But Hebrews 9 tells us that the blood of Christ will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. And then he takes that bird and it's released out into the open fields. So after the death, after being immersed in blood, there's life. A bird dies, but a bird lives, just as Jesus died and Jesus rises out of the sacrifice, and then he lives. It's a beautiful picture. The healing of the leper and the thing that needs to get done with the priest is a beautiful picture about Christ, about Jesus, a picture painted hundreds of years, 1,000 years before. And Jesus says, go show the priest. Let him figure it out. Let's see if he figures that one out. And the priest, you know, is like, leper, 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 leper. Okay, I haven't done this one before. Has anyone ever done the leper thing before? No? Leper, 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 right? He's like, I don't know how to do this. That would speak to them. Oh, we're now doing the leper thing? And you know what's going to happen? They're going to keep getting lepers. Or I should say, former lepers. They just keep coming. They're going to get used. Why are we? Man, this is crazy. And it's going to, like, you would think that that would begin resonating with the priests. So he tells the former leper, go, don't tell anyone, but tell a priest and do the thing and tell him again. And he's going to hear it again. And they're going to hear it again. And they're going to hear it again. Well, he tells our former leper, don't tell anyone, mainly because he came to preach. And as we said, that a miracle of this magnitude would actually bring more crowds looking for more miracles than a message. But he couldn't help having compassion on this guy. Well, verse 45 says, instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to see him from everywhere. It's funny that Jesus tells this guy not to tell anyone, but instead he tells everyone. And then Jesus instructs us to go and tell the whole world, and we don't tell anyone. And the fact is that everybody is searching for something. Some people are looking for the message. Others are looking for the miracle. Some people are looking for a purpose. And many people are just looking for hope. And many people are dying inside because they have no hope. And our goal, our desire, my challenge to you, which is even more so my challenge to myself, is let's tell the whole world that what they need is Jesus. And in Jesus, they will find hope, they will find purpose, they will find a miracle, and they will find the message that they're looking for. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories, Lord. We thank you. They're not just stories. These aren't fables. These aren't legends, Lord. These are the very words and deeds of Jesus. And Father, we come before you, we pray, we beg, we beseech, Lord, that you would make us clean, that we would be cleansed and ready. And Lord, all of the pictures that you give us here show that you are for everybody and that you desire all people, that you make the sacrifice so easy that the two-penny bird gets used for the sacrifice. And yet, Lord, like the cedar and the hyssop, Lord, that you use the big and you use the small, but both have an equally important purpose. The stately cedar used for building and supporting and crafting. And the hyssop that just grows from the walls, Lord, even us common people, you've got such a magnificent use for us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to grow, that you would help us to be more like you. I pray that you would make us more intimate with you and therefore, Lord, make us more intimate with each other. We pray for this community. And we ask that you would draw others in, Lord, not because we need the bodies, but because we want people to be healed. We want people to grow. We want people to know you. So, Father, we give this time up to you this morning. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.